So each year, one of my devotional guides is Table Talk, and maybe some of you as well use Table Talk, that publication by Ligonier Ministries that was established decades ago by Dr. R.C. Sproul, initially in Ligonier and then moved to Florida. In that devotional booklet, if you're not familiar with it, each day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, is a devotion on a given portion of the Word of God. Right now, they're working through the book of Acts, and so we look at a passage in Acts and have a comment on it. But on the weekend, there's a devotional that's written by different individuals. And the devotional for the weekend of March 16 and 17 was written by a fellow that I've met and talked with. He's now the president of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, Jonathan Master. Dr. Jonathan Master wrote the devotional for that particular weekend. And the title of that devotional was the title of this evening's sermon, No Hope Without It. And a lot of the thoughts that I'm bringing to us this evening are indeed stimulated by Dr. Master. And so I don't want to be guilty of plagiarizing. I'm saying right up front that I've stolen his title, and I've stolen a lot of what he wants to say to us. And the other thing that I need you to understand is I have a very lengthy introduction. So sit back, relax, and let me give you a bit of Dr. Master's thinking and then a development of that. So it was indeed on a New Year's Day. A New Year's Day, in fact, it was January 1st, 1937, as Dr. Machen, J. Gresham Machen, was lying in a hospital, and he was near death from pneumonia. And he sent a telegram, we're told, that read this way: I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. And you know, when I read that, I thought, amen, and again, amen. But one of the things that he mentions in there, and again, I have to say yes, we as Christians are led to appreciate that Jesus had what we know of as passive obedience and what we know of as active obedience. And of course, when we're talking about his passive obedience, we're talking about what Jesus did as he went to the cross. And we understand that Jesus surrendered, if you please, himself to an unjust trial, to an unjust death, to the Roman soldiers taking him and nailing him to a cross, that he would be crucified. And we understand he was passive in that because he allowed it to happen to him. Now, we saw this morning that it was very active on his part. He gave himself. And had he not given himself, there would be no passive obedience. But the Apostle Paul is the one who says, I preach Christ and him crucified. And how many times do we hear his passive obedience being emphasized? And certainly we need to be reminded week by week by week by week of the crucifixion of Christ so that we can appreciate the great salvation that we have and the cost that it was to God for our salvation. He had to come, however, he had to come differently than each and every one of us came into this world. Had Joseph been his biological father, Jesus could not have been God's Lamb for the sins of the world. Why? Because then Jesus would have been born with the same nature than each and every one of us are born. He would have been born dead in trespasses and sin. But we know that it was the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who impregnated Mary so that Jesus is born indeed of a virgin. And it's important to recognize that Jesus was born as the son of a virgin, indeed, therefore, the Son of God. And Jesus born into this world in order to be God's Lamb, who could be slain for our sins, had to be without blemish. And particularly when it speaks about him being without blemish, it's not talking about whether he had zits on his face. It's talking about whether he lived a life of perfect obedience. Because it's that life of perfect obedience that is necessary for him to be who he is for our salvation. Yes, the gospel is Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, indeed. And I trust that each and every one of us here this evening, because of the truth of that and because of our embracing of that, because our understanding that that is true for us, that he died for me, that each one of us here indeed has denied ourselves. We are taking up our cross and we're following Jesus. But why his act of obedience? Well, you remember how the Bible starts, don't you? It starts with the creation. And on the sixth day, what happens? God creates his image bearers. He creates male and female. He creates Adam first. And what does he do? He says, Adam, it's your responsibility to name the animals. Why? Because Adam was looking for a suitable helper. Adam was realizing, because he was by himself, God gave him the responsibility of naming the animals so that he might find someone suitable to with whom he might have human companionship, like the companionship he was enjoying vertically with God. And you know how God took the dust and breathed into that dust life, and that dust then became a living soul. And so when we look at each other, we see living souls. We see body and we see spirit. No, we don't see the spirit, but we see the animation of the body as the spirit works within the heart of each and every one of us. And to our first parents, God said, enjoy my creation, cultivate it, populate it, and enjoy all there is to eat. From all the trees, from all the shrubberies, from all the bushes, all that you can eat except. You know the story as well as I do. You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because the day that you eat it, you will die. The wages of sin is death. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you exercise faith, you will eat of everything except that tree. You will fill the earth with children, and you will cultivate this uncursed ground. The covenant of works, the covenant of creation, the covenant that all humanity is under yet today. Every human being today has that commandment of God. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, you surely will die. Adam failed. He failed in that he did not stop his wife from reaching out and taking that fruit and taking a bite. He failed to be the husband God would have husbands to be, protectors of their wives, particularly protectors of their wives when it comes to loving God. And instead of stopping her, he allows her to go ahead and eat. And what does he do? He eats. And in his eating, he eats for each and every one of us born into this world. Yes, if you and I were Adam and Eve, we would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing. And so it's that covenant of works that is the responsibility of humanity to keep. Once we've sinned, however, it's impossible for us, by being obedient, to negate the sin of eating the forbidden fruit. If I borrow $1 million from the bank and I begin to, instead of borrowing money from that day forward, spend the money that I make, it doesn't negate the debt of my borrowing $1 million. So what does God do? God sends his son. The scriptures call him the second Adam. And as the second Adam, he must do as the first Adam was to do, and that is to keep God's commandments. And unlike the first Adam, who is placed where? In a garden with all the wonderful food to eat, a beautiful place to be where in the cool of the day you talk with your Creator. He, on the other hand, after he's baptized, and do you remember why he was baptized? John the Baptizer is confronted by Jesus, and Jesus says, "Baptize me." And John says, "Baptize you? My baptism is for repentance of sin. You're not a sinner. You don't need my baptism." And Jesus says what? "For righteousness' sake, I must be baptized." Active obedience of Jesus Christ to the doing of his Father's will. And then you know how the story goes. He's driven by the Spirit. He's driven by the Spirit into a lush garden with everything to eat. No. He's driven into the wilderness. And I've often scratched my head and thought to myself, compared to that place from which Jesus came, you with me? Compared to the place from where did Jesus come? The glorious presence of God. To this world. Cursed by sin. Cursed by God because of sin. Garden of Eden, heaven, the wilderness, the world, in many ways comparable to what we live in. And there he is without food, physical food. And there he is for 40 days without eating. And there he is, confronted by the serpent. The same serpent who beguiled our first parents, twisted the word of God such that we chose to listen to him. And so he comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus in a sense in his great hour of need. I'm hungry. Jesus, you are able to turn stones into bread. Feed yourself. And you know the story. You know the historical event. You know what he says. My food is my Father's word. My food is my Father's. What sustained him over those 40 days of fasting? His Father's word. The fellowship that he enjoys with his Father because he knows the word. And so Satan says, oh, you want to throw the Bible at me? Let me get it right back. Let me take you to the Psalms. You grew up singing them. You know what they are as well as I do. You know the promises there. You know, in fact, well, you know, you're the author of them, but we won't get into that. You know you may jump and God will do what? He'll sustain you. He won't let your foot get hurt. And what did Jesus say? Don't tempt. Tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt him. If God made it clear to Jesus, jump, he would have jumped. Just as God made it clear to Abraham, you need to sacrifice your son. Whoa! Whoa! We're not to sacrifice our children. But God said to do it. So Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord your God. And then what does he do? He knows the agony that Jesus is going to face going to the cross. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. No. We're only to worship the Lord. We're only to worship the Lord. Romans 5:19 reminds us, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The active obedience of Jesus Christ is the basis upon which you and I who are in Christ are made righteous. Praise be to God. And so in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. his act of obedience enabled him to go to the cross. But he didn't go to the cross by himself. Each one of us, elected before the foundation of the world, went to the cross with Jesus and died with Jesus at that cross. And were buried with Jesus in that tomb. And raised with Jesus on that third day. Because of our union with Jesus Christ. His active obedience is the foundation of his passive obedience. And so the text for this evening, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 through 11 on page 1044 if you need that for the Bible there. Listen to what Paul writes to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to the bishops and deacons. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is God's eternal, infallible word. How about it? Do you resonate with these words? How many of us, until we were born from above, strived in our own on righteousness, strived under the notion, if there is a heaven, I hope I can be good enough to make it. And particularly those of us who grew up in the church and the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Well, I don't know how many of us actually grew up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But how many of us thought, if I go to church, I can get to heaven? It's only by the grace of God that we stop looking to ourselves to be good enough if there is a heaven. It's only when we looked to Jesus and his perfect life, even unto dying on the cross, and the realization that God so loved us that even before the foundation of the world, he wrote our names into his book of life. And his son said, Dad, I'll go and do it. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him at his baptism and took him into the wilderness. And he lived by every word of his Father. And we repented. We turned that 180 degrees hell-bound to heaven-bound. And laid hold of Jesus by grace through faith, and have come to appreciate that it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live the faith of the Son of God. That's the King James. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Without it, no hope. But Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because of Christ's active obedience, even unto death on the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may this word be true for us. That Jesus indeed obeyed for us. And out of his obedience for us, and that righteousness that is imputed to us, may we work out our salvation, dying day by day to sin and living more and more in righteousness. To your name's honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.